We're going to see if this is going to, the battery is going to work and stay with us the whole time today. The parable of four hearts. I've been sort of waiting to be able to teach this one. I think it was last Passover. It was like, I was in the Seder and we were reading through part of the Seder and I was like, this sounds familiar. Different metaphor, different words, but same teaching. And I was like, you know what? I want to compare them. And you're like, well, compare what, Rabbi? Well, we're going to get to that. Now, in regard to parables, we have Luke 8, 9. Right there. Then the disciples asked him, saying, what does the parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Elohim. That is an incredible phrase right there. To you is to be known the mysteries of Elohim. But to the rest it has not been, it's been given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things or the mysteries belong to Yahweh or Elohim. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. What that means is that Yahweh has all the mysteries, and He can give them to you if you're willing to go looking for them. But what's also incredible is whatever, it's sort of like, in a good way, finders keepers. And what I mean by that is, if you have searched and you have found the treasure of His Word, you get to keep it, and you pass it on as an inheritance from one generation to the next and to the next. It also says, guess what? If you're looking for the mysteries or for the secret things, there's only one place to go. Not many, just one. So, at Passover, it talks about four sons, right? Or at least in our Haggadah it does. It talks about a wise son. It talks about a wicked son. It talks about a simple son, and one who does not know how to ask. Now, I sort of find that as a farce, because you have all these that you can describe in one word, wise, wicked, simple. The one who does not know how to ask, we have to have like seven words to describe him. The one who can't say anything, we have to describe him with more words, because one word wouldn't do it, even though he may not utter one word. So it's like, Now, this is in the Talmud. Now, I'm not a big teacher of the Talmud, to be very honest. Now, while I'm not against traditions, and while I'm not going to be, you're not going to hear me say we need to throw out the Talmud, it is something to dig through, because there are far more lies than there are truth in there. But you can't throw the whole thing out, because guess what? There could still be truth. And you throw it out, and you're going to miss something. Now, I went trying to investigate. I couldn't find when this was put in the Talmud. The Talmud is sort of like, you know how professors today, at any college, one of their jobs is to get well-known. Well, how do they get well-known? They do a big project, right? Or they publish a paper where they've had this incredible conclusion that they've come to from their research. That's what the Talmud is. It's a bunch of inspirations of rabbis over the ages, and what's incredible is now they have published themselves in this book. What sadly is most of Judaism sees that book or studies that book more than they study Torah. That's what's scary. But it doesn't mean that everything in there is a lie. So I started looking at this. I said, you know what? This sounds just like Matthew 13. So if you have your scripture with me, we're going to go to Matthew 13. I think it's fitting on this time of we're talking about unleavened bread and crop coming in that we're going to be looking at a parable about planting seeds. So Matthew 13, and we're looking at verses 1 through 9. I'm going to start with verse 1. We know this parable pretty well. On the same day, Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This is verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, fell among the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That last phrase, verse 9, if you were to translate it out from the Greek and take it back to Hebrew, it's only one word. Shema. Hear. Hear so carefully that you're willing to do. That's interesting. He's doing a parable and he ends it with this part with Shema. Now, the basics here is we have a sower that goes to plant some seed. We have a wayside. That's the one person. Notice there's going to be four people spoken of. Someone is spoken of as the wayside one. One is spoken of as stony places or rocky places. One is spoken of as among the thorns. And one is spoken of as good ground. So really, if you think about it, again, we eliminate the sower. There are four individuals spoken of. Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn with me. Now, if you have a bookmark, you can put it right in Matthew 13. You may come back. You may see it up there, but you can hold on to there. Genesis chapter 2. Now, you might be sitting back going, what does Genesis chapter 2 have to do with this parable? Remember that the mysteries are in where? His word that Yahweh gets to reveal to us. And so when Yeshua is teaching, he didn't go, you know what, I'm going to pick a really good metaphor that they're going to understand. Yeshua knows the word. He knows there's already metaphors in there. So when he gives you the metaphor, now you have to go back and go, where did it come from? What was the beginning, the seed of this metaphor? And I believe the seed to be Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were complete, finished. And the seventh day Yahweh ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all the work which he had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, the day that Yahweh made earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown," meaning before anything sprang up, "for Yahweh had not caused it to rain on earth. There was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So notice that man is made out of the ground. And it's ground that no crop has come up of. So we, metaphorically, are the field. We were brought from the field. We will go back to the field. We are the field of which seeds are planted, of which plants come out of. Yahweh is the sower. That's what we pick up. Yahweh is a sower. He is the maker of all things, the planter. We are the soil. The word is the seed. As he speaks, it comes forth. Pretty simple. Now, let's go through some of the verses here. I have them up here so we can try and go through. Some we'll come back to. But the first of the four spoken of is the wayside one. This is Matthew 13, 18, and 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." Now, real quick, what sun does that sound like? Anyone know? To me, it sounds like the son who does not know what to ask. The word drops down. Oh, look, there's a seed. But the ground is so trampled, it doesn't even know what the seed is for. Leaves it there. No regard. Realize, this is the Word of God. No regard. Oh, look! The wayside person is hard-hearted. Because he speaks in regard that the heart is the soil that he's trying to plant in. And if we know a path, when you walk that path over and over, what happens, first of all, is everything on that path dies. Secondly, the ground gets hardened by every step that we make. It's very hard for even the plants or weeds to grow there because you continue walking on it. It is the path. A wayside person is completely oblivious that a treasure has just been put in their life. We're talking about the Word of God. No regard. Remember, this is supposed to be our treasure here on earth. It's supposed to be stored in heaven. No regard. Oh, look, there's a seed. No big deal. There's no value to the Word. Not willing to change. It's not about me. That has nothing to do with me. I'm here for a different purpose. And it's not for me. And it's really in two ways. It's not for me, I don't want it. And it's not for me because it doesn't match what I have. It's not my purpose in life. Now, what's interesting is if you let a path go for a while, you stop walking down it, what starts happening? The plants start growing on it again. The plants will start growing on it again. Now, if you read, it says the birds come and steal it away. The goal of the enemy, and this is what's scary, is every time Yahweh reveals a word to you, he knows that treasure can be passed down as inheritance. And when you're most vulnerable is when you first get it. So if he can steal it, he's going to steal it at the beginning. So a lot of times when your new word comes to you, you'll have more tribulation and more problems. Because his goal is to steal back what you have. It's a part of Yahweh. Why? Because he doesn't want you to have it. He knows that's another step closer. And it also, what we know about plants and roots, and I don't know if you guys know, but we talk about this in science in my class. Roots can break rock. Roots and water can take a rock and turn it into soil. What roots create cracks, water gets in the cracks. When the water freezes, it actually expands, expanding the crack, breaking it worse. The root then fills in that space as it grows. Roots and water can destroy. But in destroying something, they change it and make it into good soil. The rocky ground, Matthew 13, 18 and 19. But he received the seed of the stony places. This is the heart and the word. Immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, the point being here is it's a rocky ground. To be honest, this is the person who says, I'm willing to change a little bit. But don't make me change everything. This is the person who thinks the heaven is like their playground, their vacation place. And when you say, no, we're going to be praising him for all eternity, they go, I don't want to do that. I don't have fun praising him forever. Come on. Listen to Isaiah 11 and 1 and 10. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod, a branch from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his what? Roots. The point being is, you would actually cut the tree or the branch down. What happens is, from one of the roots, a new branch comes up. This new branch is going to start a whole new work, a whole new tree. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the peoples, for the Gentiles who seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The word made flesh. Romans 11, 18. Do not boast against the branches, for you do not boast. Remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. There are two kinds of roots, by the way, of any plant. One is specifically sent down to anchor the plant. It goes deep, straight down. That's the moment you're saved. You're sort of sending down that anchor root that you're putting your... it holds the entire plant up against the wind and the rain. But then it sends out what are called fibrous roots. Those slowly move, not specifically down, but out and down. And what they're searching for is what? Sources of nutrients, sources of water. The further the roots get, the longer they'll last against problems that rise. Because they will continue getting water and resources from everywhere else. But if you do not continue seeking and growing, and your roots continue not going down deep and getting into that earth, and of course the root here is spoken of as His Word. If we don't root down into it, we don't have the support when the times of trouble come. The rocky person is a shooting star. They burn up. They're really hot for Yahweh at first, but their love will wax cold because they're not continuing to grow and learn. They expect Yahweh to do everything. And when they pray, they go, whatever I ask, He's going to give me. Notice that when they say that, it's regard of whatever I ask for, right? Even what Nilda said today was completely opposite of that. We all know when we ask, we're looking for His will. Very different from this person. Can take verses out of context, specifically for selfish ambition. Oh, all things are possible. And usually they're going to use that verse for what they want to accomplish, their dreams and aspirations. Never is weaned from the milk of salvation. They just continue drinking that milk. And while that milk can sustain you for life, it will never help you grow muscle and grow strong in His Word. Never. So in this regard, it's almost like an infant. A child in faith. A baby. Never matured, never really grew from it, just stayed a baby their whole life. And what we realize is when we get into adult life, being a baby or being immature about it, you're going to really struggle. The word is stolen or destroyed by tribulation. Notice that the enemy still comes for this person, but the goal is to destroy the word that's been given, not to steal it, because it already has root down. And what it does is it goes to Yahweh and say, can we send a famine? Let's see if their faith is strong enough for a famine. And Yahweh goes, okay, send a famine. Let's test their faith. Famine comes, we have not put our roots out. So guess what? All the water sources we get normally from, they're dry. So while the anchor held us, well, guess what? We didn't continue searching with our other roots, so we have no sources to live off of, no word, and the plant still dies. Not because of the anchor, because we don't have the actual nutrients coming in. Thorns, Matthew 13:22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Turn me to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 14 to 20. Now, realize that when we speak about this, that even these verses have a spectrum. You could have people on one end of it and on the other. This is really speaking on the harsh end of this verse. 29, starting with verse 14. I make this covenant with the oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today, but Yahweh your God, as well as with him who is not with us today, meaning that this covenant is not just with you, but it's an inheritance to be passed down to future generations. But it's also going to be for those who are not there at the covenant that come along later that want to attach themselves. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, that we came to the nations which you passed by. You saw their abominations, their idols which are among them, wood and stone, silver and gold. So there not be among you a man, a woman, a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yahweh your God to go and serve the gods of the nations. There may not be among you a root, notice that phrase there, a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen. When he hears the words of the curse, he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have shalom, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And what it means here is that when a person like this comes along, who says, you know what, I know Yahweh's word, but I will have peace with God, but I can still do what I want to do. What he says is that curses will come on the blessed and on the cursed. The wet ground. It says drunkard, but it really means wet ground, like really wet, set and ready ground, ready to grow in, compared to dry ground. Because here's the reality. When you get someone who comes in and are teaching, not from their heart, but they're teaching intellectually about the truth, and they're telling you from their perspective and just opinions, then people accept that. And guess what? You're accepting, guess what? Lies in as much as you're accepting truth. And so curses, because of this person, are passed to both. Anyone who listens. Now, and by the way, Yahweh is going to blot their names out of the book. Which means that their names are written in the book, just like the one with the stones, but later they change. For if the first fruits are holy, lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the point that in our heart, we have to watch what roots go in. If it's the root of the world, riches, glory, whatever you want to say, if we allow that in and that seed to grow, weeds grow faster than plants. That's the way they're made. And their roots will grow quickly as well. So if you don't protect the seed that is the word, the plant, the weeds will take over. They will multiply faster and they will grow faster. So again, if the root of what you're planting is not holy, then the branches are not going to be holy. The thorny person has two loves. Two gods. This is a reality. Whether you want to go from a perspective, oh, but I like this. I like doing this on this day or doing what I want to do, but I also want to do what Yahweh wants to do. Two loves. Two gods. Me and Yahweh. And I don't care what the thing the person loves. Notice the order there. They love themselves, and then they love Yahweh. And that can come out in some really scary phrases. Yahweh didn't do something for me. Yahweh didn't do that for me. It's an expectation, like we just expect that Yahweh is going to do, and the whole purpose is for us, forgetting that, you know what? Yahweh is God of the whole earth. When he does things, it's for the betterment of all his children. My will be done. This is where the person says that. That my will be done. Has enjoyed some meat, some truth. They are a teenager in their faith. A teenager, nothing against teenagers specifically, wakes up every morning, expects the food just to be in the cabinet. Expects the milk just to be in the fridge. Expects dinner at the table. Doesn't recognize all the work that goes in for those things to be provided. Doesn't share in the work. Balaam and Saul are two great examples of this. Both of which had the Spirit of God in them, both of which prophesied the Word of God, both of which fell away. Both. In this one, Satan steals and destroys by pride and worldly love. And what's scary about this one is he can not only destroy that life, whatever life that its roots were in, connected to, he can destroy other lives by the destruction of that one life. See, a lot of times we read this parable, oh, Satan's only in the first one. We know in the case of Job, understand Job is the plant. He's going to God, all right, God, you know what? They love you because you bless them. You give them rain. You give them sunshine all the time. Take those away for a little while. See if they'll still love you. Oh, how about their bodies? We'll see if they really develop their faith. Health is just expected to be. Take it away. See if they'll still bless you. The good one. He received the seed of the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now that word good goes back to creation. Remember we started this whole thing and Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the ground and we were made out of the ground? And he declared that it was good. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. This is basically where Yeshua is trying to direct us towards. Blessed is a man or woman who trusts in Yahweh and whose hope is in Yahweh. Hope means you're struggling with something, looking for something to change because things are bad right now. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Because the word is always there. In abundance. And Yahweh is always giving in abundance. John 15, if you turn with me to that verse. Because you might sit back and go, all right, so I'm a plant that's growing. Yahweh's giving me what I need. How in the world can I promise that I'm going to bring forth fruit? Now, what's incredible to me in this whole process is the fruit is nothing more than a casing for a bunch of seeds. It's a replica of the seed that was put in the ground. So it actually is, and if that fruit falls to the ground, the very meat of that fruit will become the nutrients to start those seeds growing. But how do we produce the fruit? 15:1-8. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that may be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice that the word is what's cleaned them. Abide in me and I in you, and the branch will bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they will gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, Elohim, my Father, is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Disciples of the Word of God. If we continue to abide in that place, he promises us fruit will come forth. The good person has one love. Only one. They recognize that Yahweh is a jealous God. And Yahweh does not like to share anything. We don't find this to be upsetting. Because if we're the only thing he wants, we kind of feel special because he's Yahweh. And we're willing to give it because of all he does. They're the bondservant of Yahweh. We recognize that, you know what? We want to go to Yahweh to the doorposts of our house. We want him to get the hammer and the awl and nail our ear right to the doorposts. Because what are on the doorposts? His word. Why are we nailing our ear to it? Because we recognize that we want to be his servant forever. See, when it says that Paul says, I'm a bondservant, he's talking about a servant to a master forever. To become that servant forever, you have to claim, I want to be with the master forever. You have to go to the doorpost, and your ear must be nailed to the doorpost, meaning that I'm going to, me and his word, my ear is just completely listening to his word. Wherever his word is, I'm listening to it. He's my master forever. And that what's interesting is that it's almost like a priest, because when a priest is sanctified, he puts blood on the right lobe of the ear as he's sanctified, set for priesthood. We say, his will be done. And even if that takes away from us, it doesn't matter. We recognize a bigger picture. We recognize when we pray for other people that that may cause problems for us, but it's okay for us to give a little bit, to give ourselves for them. If our life becomes a little harder, so be it, if Yahweh can change their life. We live on every word that proceeds from his mouth. Every word. Can't let it go. We've grown up as an adult, matured in our faith, recognizing how little we really give in this relationship. This is what we ask Yahweh to call us in the end. This is all we're asking for. For him to look down and say, come in, my good and faithful servant, and find rest. Come in. This is what we want. This is what we want the world to know us by. It doesn't even matter that they remember our name. If they remember that we are good and faithful servants of Yahweh, that's good enough. That's the greatest thing we could ever have. The greatest compliment. So the son who does not know is the wayside son. Doesn't know how to ask, doesn't even care, is oblivious to anything going on. The simple son is the rocky son. The wicked son is the one among thorns. And the wise son is the good soil. Now to me, if we continue with this metaphor, this is the most exciting thing to me. First of all, if I continue planting seeds in the ground and the seeds die, the worst ground can be turned into nutrients by the death of the seeds. So if Yahweh continues to send seed, gets in the ground and dies, you know what? It's not leaving nothing. There are now more nutrients in the soil. If a root gets into the soil, great, that's the beginning of something more. The beginning of rocks being broken apart. If those roots go out or something else gets in, they may die. When that famine comes, guess what? The roots may die with the plant. But we may learn our lesson to not let the roots come the next time. But this is the most important thing. And to me, it just sort of blows me away. This is your heart. Do you understand that faith is nothing more than the Word of God growing in it? I need you to let that sink in for a minute. That the soil is our heart, it's our life. Faith is nothing more than us protecting the word that's growing and letting it multiply. And in doing so, guess what? His word fills our heart. So really, as soil, all we're doing is saying, I'm opening myself to whatever you're going to put in, and I'm going to seek out. I am searching in every direction. Never stop searching and growing, trying to find that source of living water. The nutrients that are going to bring us life. So even when we talk about faith, Yahweh grows our faith. He put the seed in. The roots have gone down and grown us. That's that joy of that first moment of salvation. He's bringing forth all of these things. But even in it, it's tests of faith. So when you feel like you're tested, this is a wonderful place to go back to and ask yourself, in my heart right now, who am I being? We all want to be this one. But if we're really honest with ourselves, depending on what Yahweh's asking us to do, we can be any one of them in different areas of our life. Any one. We're just blessed to know that we have a gardener who won't stop, whose goal is to make that soil good by his word, and we know who that gardener is. And blessed be his name. If you know the blessing, say it with us, okay? Yevarech Yahweh Vayishmerech. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yar Yahweh Panavelecha Vihunecha. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh Panavelecha V'yisem Lecha Shalom. May Yahweh turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Shalom.